Episode 4. This is the fourth part in our 13th annual October Pro-Life miniseries dedicated to the Catholic Church's beautiful teaching on the dignity of every human life. 3 weeks ago, in episode 1, we talked about the virtues of being traditional, conservative, and rigid. And we learned that everyone is traditional, conservative, and rigid in one way or another, because tradition means just to hand down. Conservative means to preserve or to keep safe. And rigid means unbending, unchanging, and inflexible. And the metaphor I used was the Pony Express. My job is to hand on the good news we have received from Jesus Christ. I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. And I have to conserve this good news and keep it safe from the attacks of the enemy as I get the Lord's message safely from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California. And I guarantee you the enemy will be hiding in the Rocky Mountains, and he'll try to destroy God's message. He'll try to steal the message so it doesn't get through. He'll try to rewrite the message and deliver a false, distorted message. But in rain, snow, sleet, or hail, I will get the Lord's message through to you, unchanged and perfectly intact. I am rigid about not changing what the Lord wrote in His mail of good news to you. I will not bend on our Lord's unchanging truth. In episode 2, we gave thanks to Almighty God for His beautiful plan for marriage and sexuality. And we made several points. First, we said that God is the author of marriage between only one man and one woman. We know of God's plan for a marriage between only one man and one woman through natural law, the law He writes into nature, and through divine revelation, the laws He writes in sacred scripture and tradition. We also know that civil law must reflect God's divine law. And so we have an obligation to oppose any legislation that says that same-sex unions are the same as a marriage as God intended between one man and one woman. We oppose these unjust laws not only because it's contrary to God's divine law, but also because it's a sin against justice. Every child has a right to a father and a mother. And every child has a right to proper formation in God's laws about sexuality and marriage. We also said that homosexual activity is always and everywhere gravely wrong and seriously sinful. Those people with a homosexual inclination are called to remain chaste, pure, and completely abstinent. Yet remember, those who humbly confess their sins to a priest and repent of their wrongdoing can receive divine mercy and unconditional forgiveness. The Lord always gives us a chance to start over. And finally, although a homosexual inclination is not sinful in itself, it is a disorder, a sickness like leprosy. But remember, we don't make fun of people or pick on people or mock people or harass or laugh at people with disorders, with diseases, sicknesses, addictions, or handicaps. Absolutely not. On the contrary, we treat everyone with love, compassion, sensitivity. We treat everyone with dignity because they're made in the image and likeness of God. Last week in episode 3, we talked about the joy and the blessing of children. In our modern culture, there's a negative attitude toward children, as if they're a burden or a problem. We see this hatred of children very clearly in the dramatic increase in the evils of abortion, sterilization, and contraception. but it is not a disease or a sickness to want children. Remember, the primary purpose of marriage is to cooperate with God in bringing new souls into the world and to educate them in the ways of the faith. Children are the supreme gift of marriage. And so we don't make fun of people or mock people or laugh at people who are generous with the Lord in accepting more children. We don't say, well, you're finally done having children, or don't you know how to fix this problem? Instead, we are positive and give glory to God that this husband and wife are so generous with the Lord. We affirm the tradition of the church and of sacred scripture that tells us that large families are a sign of God's blessing and the parents' generosity. We gave thanks to Almighty God, to all those generous parents who are open to life, who suffer embarrassment and rude remarks to have another child, to those parents who generously choose to adopt children or to be foster parents. And we gave thanks to God for those generous parents who don't use contraception because it's a sin, but trust God completely to plan their families. We prayed that all married couples would be open to the gift of many children. And so that brings us up to date to today, to episode 4. And now that we've taken a look at the foundational principles on the dignity of marriage, on the blessing of children, we're now going to speed ahead and look toward the end of life and some end-of-life issues. Several people have asked me, Father, can you talk about living wills sometime in October? And of course I said, sure, no problem. I'll be very happy to talk about living wills. Do you know what a living will is? Perhaps most of you have heard this term before. In the medical world, it's called an advanced directive. An advance directive, it's a declaration, a written declaration by an individual providing directions for future medical care in the event that they become incompetent. Pretty basic, right? You write down your wishes and your wants should you become incapacitated to say what your wants are, your medical needs, should that need arise. Okay? Now, this appears at the outset to seem like a good thing. It seems like a good thing to write down, to let everybody know what you want, medically speaking, should you not be able to make the decision for yourself. But there are some serious concerns. Some serious concerns about living wills, about these advanced directives. First, now think about it. How many of us can make a solid, well-informed decision about what we might need in a future where we don't even know the medical condition, under unknown circumstances, at an unspecified time and location? We're called on to be the world's greatest prognosticator in order to predict a whole host of my reactions to future sicknesses which may not even exist. Treatment choices may even change over time, and what I decide today and in 2010 might be different even 2 or 3 years from now. How can I be asked to predict that? And so these living wills, these advanced directives, are often vague, very general. Let me just give you one specific example. DNR, which stands for do not resuscitate. So you write down, do not resuscitate. It seems good, right? But what happens if you're in the nursing home, you're not sick, you're not dying, you don't have cancer, you don't have any diseases, and you happen to be eating your dinner, and you start choking on your turkey a la king? Well, we can't resuscitate you. Too bad. It says here, do not resuscitate. You're not dying. You're not sick. You're just choking. See the problem with being too general? Just one little example. But there's another problem with advanced directives and living wills. In the living wills that I saw, they give you all these options. And one of the options that you can initial next to is this option, option A, it says. I authorize that medically administered nutrition and hydration not be started, or if it is started, that it be discontinued. You can say yes to that. That I can ask to not have food and water, all this big language, nutrition and hydration, that just means food and water, right? But guess what? We cannot refuse food and water. That is not a moral option. And it's a point that's very important. So important, in fact, that the bishops of the United States in 2007, not that long ago, wrote to the Pope and said, let's have a clarity on this teaching. They said, is the administration of food or water, whether by natural or artificial means, morally obligatory? And guess what? The Pope wrote back on the 1st of August, 2007, and said, yes, food and water is morally obligatory, except when they can't be assimilated by the patient's body or can't be administered to the patient without causing significant physical discomfort. So there does come a point where you're not able to eat and your body is not able to assimilate it. That's a different story. But the Pope said, no. A patient is a person who has fundamental dignity and therefore must be provided with ordinary and proportionate care, which includes the administration of water and food. These are ordinary means to stay alive. In other words, nobody has a right to kill themselves, right? I mean, it's one thing to let nature take its course. It's another thing to directly cause your death by withholding food and water. You know, in the big black book in the safe, we record all of the parish deaths, and there's a column for the cause of death. We cannot write in the column starvation, dehydration. You have to die because of cancer or a heart attack or a stroke, but not because we deliberately starved you to death. Well, nobody has a right to say, well, life is just too painful right now. It's too difficult. Starve me to death so I can die. We have to accept ordinary food, water, and even ordinary medicines like insulin if our body can assimilate it. But remember, as we've talked about before, no one has to accept extraordinary means. The church, the law, no medical association, no pro-life group says that unnecessary, heroic, burdensome medical procedures must be used. No odd treatments, painful, burdensome, costly, with a not very good hope of success. No one has to accept any extraordinary means, just ordinary means. And so it's actually a good idea for us to think about what we might want if we're unable to care for or speak for ourselves. But locking ourselves into a detailed, ambivalent, legalized document is really not necessary, it's counterproductive, and it's dangerous. So what's the solution? It's called a proxy directive, or a healthcare power of attorney. Simple. We need to appoint a family member or friend to make medical decisions for us when it's not possible for us to do so. I'm going to find a holy priest who knows the church teaching, who knows the difference between ordinary and extraordinary means, who's able to make a decision on the spot given all the information too hard to predict all of that in the future. These proxy directives, these healthcare powers of attorney, are these wonderful documents that give to a person who's well chosen and well versed in the church's teaching to make decisions for us. To help you with this, I have provided for you in the back of the church a wonderful little Catholic pamphlet called The Living Will. It's written by a Minnesotan here in the state of Minnesota, and she wrote this wonderful, wonderful document about the church teaching about living wills and the evils of assisted suicide. It's very clear, easy to read, not very long. They're in the back of the church. You can pick one up if the Holy Spirit inspires you to do so. I'd like to conclude today with a very relevant passage from St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's today's second reading. It's really providential. And I really think that St. Paul is writing directly to me. And maybe you feel that too. Sometimes you're like, you read St. Paul and you're like, wow, he's speaking right to me. And I really experience that today. They're very comforting words. Can I start? It's in the fourth chapter. Let's start with verse 3. St. Paul. The time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will stop listening to the truth. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. And how many people are not tolerating sound doctrine and just accumulate people that tell them what they want to hear and stop listening to the truth? It's happening right now today. His prediction came true. But no need to be discouraged. He says in verse 16, he says, at my first offense, nobody even appeared on my behalf. Everyone deserted me. There's nobody here to stand by my side as my defense. No one to stand on the side of goodness and truth and the church's moral teaching. But St. Paul says, may it not be held against them, Lord. Don't hold it against them that they're not willing to defend you, Lord, and the moral blueprint you map out for us. St. Paul says, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. And indeed he does. The Lord stands by me now and gives me strength so that through me the proclamation of the gospel might be completed so that all the nations, everyone, might hear it. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. Amen.